And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 3. And we're going to be covering verses 17 through 21 today. We're going to read the first couple of verses. I've entitled today, Born Condemned. I know that doesn't sound that encouraging, but trust me, it will be before we're done. Notice John chapter 3, verse 17 says, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, as I said, I know on the surface this title sounds a little bit depressing and discouraging, but in reality it's extremely exciting, and here's why. If we don't know we have a problem, we don't look for help. And a lot of people don't realize they have a problem today. I know when I grew up in church, unsaved, as a pastor's kid, I did not know that I needed to be saved. I didn't know that was a necessity. I thought that I was okay, that everyone was going to go to heaven anyway, and some did better than others, and if you did better, you got more reward. I didn't realize you couldn't get in if you weren't born again. I didn't realize you couldn't get in unless you were forgiven of your sins and you were no longer condemned. So this actually, although it may sound like a heavy title message, it's good news because we first have to understand the bad news before we can look for the good news and rejoice in it. And this is where we have to be those messengers to let people know, not again going around condemning, as we're going to see we're not to condemn. The Lord himself didn't condemn. But again, it shows us the reality that if we are going to be in heaven and be saved, we're going to have to run to the Lord for that salvation. And again, that may be some of you this morning needing that. Now, again, some of you that are a little bit older, you're going to recognize this song from the 60s, but probably you're going to know the song anyway because we hear it on the radio today. But there was a song back in the 60s by Steppenwolf called Born to be Wild. And right now you're singing it. Born to be, stop it, you're in church. Okay? I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know how that is. Why is it those songs get in your mind and you can't get rid of them, right? You can't remember the verse you need that somebody you're sharing with, but Born to be Wild starts coming out. I don't know. Anyway, it's amazing how our brain works. I hate it. But either way, a lot of people, when that song came out, they categorized themselves as, yeah, I'm one of those people. I'm born to be wild, you know. I've got my leather jacket, my tattoo. Of course, back then, that was a little bit strange. Today, that's fairly normal. But either way, whatever the rough group might be today, there are people that think they belong in that category of born to be wild, and we're that group, and so we need to be there. Guys, the bottom line is the scripture says, every single one of us, since the fall, and since we all have a sin-tainted nature, every single person in this room was born to be wild. It's not a category of some group that decides to break the law or to be, you know, the outlaw crowd. The Bible says every one of us were born to be wild. That is, born in sin, and we have a sin nature that just makes us sin without anyone asking us to or wanting us to. And we know that because any length of time in living, we figure that out. It doesn't take very long to know that. That is why Jesus told Nicodemus last week, we have to be born again. It's not enough to be born to be wild, to be born in the sin nature. We have to be born a second time. And Jesus today is going to drive this point home with Nicodemus when we see him tell Nicodemus why he's born condemned, or why he has to be born rather a second time, because the Bible's going to tell us, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, it's because we're all born condemned. That's the bottom line. If we weren't born condemned, if we were born okay the first time, we wouldn't need to be born again. But we're not. We're born condemned. And while I understand this teaching flies right in the face of what our modern culture teaches today, that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus said. Look, here's what our culture teaches today, and you know this. Everyone is born basically good. We're basically good at our core. That's what our culture teaches. Here's what Jesus taught, and this is why he was so radical back then and still so radical today. Jesus teaches that we are all basically bad to the core, or maybe I shouldn't say bad to the bone. You'll start singing that, right? Thanks a lot, you know, Pastor. I'm just, you know, doing thorough good, the whole service or whatever. But the bottom line is that's what the Bible says. You know, those guys sing those songs and they think, yeah, that's what I am. We're all that. We're all that. We just have to realize it, and when we realize it, then we realize we need a Savior because we are living in a state of condemnation. And again, the Lord's going to address that. Now, again, understanding this, if we understand that we are born condemned, that we're born to be wild, that we're born with this sin nature, if we understand that in our very core, that not only helps us to understand God's grace toward us in forgiving us, but guys, this gives us a whole new perspective of the world around us. And I need this perspective, and so do you. And what do I mean by that? When I see a world around me that's living in sin, that shouldn't shock me. I shouldn't be pointing my finger and yelling at them saying, "You're so wicked, look what you're doing, you're so..." I should be going, "Yeah, yeah, that's what I would expect. Yeah, they did that. Can you believe?" "Yeah, I can believe they did that." "Well, then this happened." "Yeah." Because they're born that way. Just like I was. Just like you were. And it wasn't until we were born a second time in the spirit that was gone. Now, here's the clincher. We still have the old nature in us. When you're born the second time, you've still got the old nature. And listen, you're just like me. You know what it's like. It's still there, very much alive, isn't it? That old nature is still wanting to do its thing. We have to squelch it. We have to deny it. We have to let it starve and feed the Spirit so we walk according to the things of the Spirit, or we're going to be just like we were before we came to the Lord. But if the world is made up of people who are born sinners like us, rather than judging them, we can understand them, have mercy on them, and give them hope in Jesus. Again, not approaching them with a pointing finger and a loud voice, but instead with an understanding heart and a message of forgiveness through the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that mankind's not going to be held accountable. We're all going to be held accountable individually and as nations and all that. The Bible says we'll all stand before God one day. And God's going to judge individuals and even nations. How that's going to work, I don't know. But the bottom line is he's going to do it. And so this means that God is going to judge, even as the Bible says he will. But it just means that although he's going to do that, when we address sin, we have grace and understanding as to why people are doing it. If all we can see is, "You wicked sinner," you know, then there's an attitude that comes with that, and that's what they're going to feel and hear, and we're not going to be able to rescue anyone. We have to understand we're in the same situation except by the grace of God, and God rescued us from that, and now we want to lead you to the Lord so you can be rescued as well. There's no way that you can free yourself from this. You can't do it. God's got to rescue you. And I think part of the problem is people don't recognize they need to be rescued, but for those who do know they need to be rescued, it's a lot easier to deal with them. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine Butch Jones. He recognizes a player that has a broken leg. He doesn't expect that player to get up from that play and run back to the huddle. He's not saying, "Hey, get out there. Come on. What are you, a wimp? What's wrong with you? You're gonna look." The guy's leg is broken in two. He can see the parts of it. I shouldn't get too graphic. But I need to for this illustration. But the bottom line is that he's got a broken leg. He can't do this. He can't, no matter how much he's commanded to do it. No matter how mad the coach is and how red the coach's face is, he can't. Same with us. No matter how upset we get or how we yell or what we're upset about or doing, if the world's legs are spiritually broken, they can't run. As a matter of fact, they can't even walk. We need to be those who throw their arm over our shoulder and say, "Let me help you and show you how. And let me take you to the doctor, Dr. Jesus." Because he's the only one that can heal you of your situation. And that's what we're to do. We're to lead them to Dr. Jesus. And so this is where he's going to be ministering to Nicodemus and to us today as well. Now, it's interesting to further illustrate this. A couple days ago, I saw a video from an animal protection group. And what they would do is they showed the video of rescuing doomed animals. And they'd find these animals that had fallen in holes and in pits, and they had these, even cattle. I mean, down in these, how they got in there, I don't know. But they're rescuing these huge animals and little animals and this whole thing, for everything from a kitten to giant oxen, right? And there's this one that stuck out to me, though, and I thought, what a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. There was this dog that was stuck down in this mud pit, and he couldn't move. He couldn't get his legs out. He couldn't do anything. And when they found him, they looked down at him, and he just looked up, already weak from being down there who knows how long, and he saw them. And the moment they began to climb down in there, his little tail began to wag. And then they got him, and they yanked him out of the mud. There's no way he could have gotten out of it. They lifted him up out of the hole. They set him up at the top, and as soon as he got to the top, he stood by the guy and began to wag his tail. And you get his tail. He realized, "I've been rescued." He had hope now. It wasn't this desperation of, "I'm going to just die here," or whatever. That is exactly what we are, guys, in this world for people that are stuck in the pit of sin. They're stuck in that pit. They can't get out on their own. Some of them don't even know they're in it. They think they chose to be in there. "Man, I'm born to be wild. I'm in this mud. Yeah, you're in it, but you were born that way, but you're going to die eternally if you stay there. And so our job is to go and try to pull them out so they can have life. And just like that sweet little puppy, sometimes we go to people and we grab them and they're happy to come out. "What, really? No, you don't know what I've done. I've got too much mud on me. You don't know my past. You don't know how my life has been. It doesn't matter. Jesus paid for every bit of it on the cross. I don't care how bad it is. He paid for it. If you will simply believe and look up, we'll get you out of this pit. And some of them do that. They wag their tail, so to speak. They will take imagery. I'm sorry. I shouldn't give you. But either way, they come out of there and they give their life to the Lord. But what about those who don't want it? What about the animal that you come upon that's trapped and doesn't know it's dying and all it's doing is snarling and barking at you? I don't want to hear this stuff. Get away from me. That bloody no. You know, this kind of thing, right? Look, when Jesus was asked to leave, he left. He went over to the Gergesenes. He released two demoniac men. There were men that were held with demons or whatever, released them. And when he released them, the demons ran into the pigs. And remember, the pigs, that was their business. That was their income over there on that side. Their business ran into the water and drowned. And so the city came out and said, please leave. We don't want you here. You're bad for business. Forget the Merry Christmas stuff. Forget the whatever, you know, if you want to modernize it, you can. But we don't want you here because you're bad for what we're doing. Get out of here. The Lord didn't say, no, I'm staying here. I demand you will have Merry Christmas on your walls and I'm going to take it to court and whatever. And I'm not against that. Don't get me wrong. I'm making a point. He didn't force himself on them. He left. And so there's going to be those that say, I don't want you. But here's what he did. Before he left, he showed them a miracle and he left them someone who could show them a way out. He had found a way out. That demoniac had been healed. He knew it was Jesus that did it. And now he left them that witness. It's the same thing as if we get to the dog and the dog's down there going, ah, foaming at the mouth. And dude, you can't get near it. It's going to rip you apart, right? Hey, you can at least put a plank down in there and have it at an angle where the dog can get out so that when you leave and that dog calms down, if it wants to climb out of there, it's got a way to do it. And guys, that is what Jesus is. He is that plank that delivers from the pit of sin where people can be, you know, removed and rescued. Sometimes they come out and they're thankful. Sometimes they fight us. Look, just put the plank there. Just lay the cross at the top. Let it reach down to the bottom and say, if you climb up this someday, you'll be saved. I'll leave you alone. And you let God deal with them. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to rescue people and have an attitude. And how good would it be if we stood at the top of the, you know, if they stood there at the top of the ditch there and yelled at the dog? You stupid dog, how dumb are you? Why in the world did you get down in there? Could you not see you were going to get stuck? Did you not recognize there's no way to get out once you do this? That's not going to help that creature any. No, they have to meet them where they are and understand you're in there because that's your nature to do that. Dogs seek out the mud. They seek out the dirt to rub in. Why is it when you wash them, they go out and start getting right on the ground, rub the little back everywhere, whatever. And that's how we are by nature. We seek out sin. We look for it. We try to find it by nature. So when we come upon somebody who's stuck in sin because they've been seeking it out by nature, guys, if we sit there and look down at them and yell how stupid they are and how dumb and they get what they deserve, that's not helping them any. We need to say, you know what? Grab my hand. Grab my hand. Let me tell you about Jesus. Because he pulled me out of the pit, he'll pull you out too. And every single one of us in this room, listen, we know what it's like. We've been there. This is Jesus with Nicodemus today. The only logical thing we can do is try to tell them the truth and give them a path of escape. And now Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus the truth and he's going to give him a path to the rescue. Now, what is the setting here? Remember what happened? We really come in mid-story. Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night, probably didn't want anybody to recognize that this religious leader was coming to this rabbi that the leaders hated and rejected as somebody that was from God. But Nicodemus recognized this guy's the real deal. There's something about him. So Nicodemus goes to him to find out what's going on. He meets Jesus, remember, probably up on that rooftop. He begins talking to Nicodemus, and he tells this religious leader, you've got to be born again. You're born to be wild. You're born in a pit of sin. It's just by nature. And if you're not born again, you're going to be stuck there. And so that's where we take up here in 17, because he's let him know that whoever believes can be saved. But now he begins to give an explanation. And notice what he says here in verse 17. Going on with this conversation with Nicodemus, he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Note that. But that the world through him might be saved. Guys, notice first that Jesus says here that God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And so why do some of you feel condemned? Even Christians, some of you feel condemned. The Bible says there's therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. If you're a believer in the Lord, your condemnation that you feel this morning is just wrong. Ignore your feelings. But if you're feeling condemned this morning and you're an unbeliever, the reason you feel condemned is because you are guilty and you are condemned, but not because God is condemning you. Jesus is not here pointing his finger at you saying, you're going to hell, you're condemned. He's here to say, I've come to rescue you. Imagine being somewhere in the battlefield or somewhere where you're trapped and the embassy's under siege and you've run to the embassy and the helicopters start dropping down. You're pretty excited. And the helicopter drops down while they're breaking down the gates and they're screaming, cut their heads off, kill them infidels or whatever. And the helicopter lands, you're not going to go, you know, I'm not sure about this helicopter thing and I don't know, I'm glad this guy's is doing good for you and keep that going and all, but I'm not so sure. You're going to be jumping on the helicopter like climbing over people, small women and children. I mean, you're like, get me out of here. That's what Jesus is offering you. He's lowering down the heavenly helicopter. He's not here to say, you're surrounded by the enemy, then just die. He's here to say, I've come to get you. Get on. Let's go. That's his heart. And so if you're feeling condemned, it's because you're recognizing you're condemned. It's not because he's condemning you. And it's not because the pastor's condemning you. And it's not because anyone in here is condemning you. It is God bringing that recognition to you. And God is now bringing that recognition to Nicodemus. You know, a lot of people blame God and say, well, how could God condemn people? What Jesus is saying here, God doesn't condemn anyone. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. We condemn ourselves when we reject the helicopter from heaven. When we say, I don't want that. I'm fine. We're bringing condemnation on ourselves. God didn't do that. We're just choosing to stay in our condemnation rather than taking the way of escape. And this is something Nicodemus had to understand. Again, it's no different than the player with the broken leg. You know, he needs a doctor. He can't run on his own. The doctor has to be the one to heal him, and that doctor is Jesus. And so, again, as we said, it doesn't mean that God's not going to judge mankind one day. He's going to do that, but that's going to be at the second coming. You know, the first coming, it says the Lord came to save, and he came as a lamb to die for us. And the Bible says the second time, after he gives everyone an opportunity, and he will, no matter where they are, by God's power, by nature, by whatever the Bible says in Romans, everyone will have a chance, whether they know the name of Jesus or not. They'll have some recognition of God and what they need to do. And when that is rejected, at the second coming, he says, and he's going to be driving more people to himself during the great tribulation. Because again, some people see that as, wow, God's judgment. And it is God's wrath on the earth, but it's a great act of love. And why is it a great act of love? Because those that are still here after the rapture, that are going through the great tribulation, many of them, the only way they would ever look to God is if their life was completely under siege. And so God loves them enough to say, you know what? I will allow your life to be under siege because I want you to get on the helicopter. And when you see how bad it's really going to be, maybe you'll join. But for those who don't, at the end of the great tribulation, and when he comes back in the second coming, the Bible says he's going to let out a shout like a warrior. He's going to roar from heaven like a lion. What's that going to sound like? You know, I'm kind of glad we're already going to be up there with him because that would be pretty scary. We won't be scared because we'll see our God roar, you know. But it says he's going to let out a gasp and a roar like, finally, I can go straighten this mess out. I've waited. I've given every opportunity for mankind. And now we're going to go make righteousness rule and reign on the earth. Is that going to be a great day or what? And the Lord's going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom and rule righteously and finally find the justice and righteousness that he died for and that he's been waiting for. But the first time it was to welcome us into the kingdom. The second time, guys, it's going to be for those who have rejected, it's going to be judgment. And because they've chosen to stay in that condemnation, they'll be there. But that is not God's heart. He desires that none perish, the Bible says. He's given us the rescue helicopter and the way out. But the bottom line is we have to take it. We have to do it. He's the one that has to bring us out. And again, we're not to condemn the world, even as Jesus didn't condemn the world. Again, here's the point I want to make for us, and I've already said it, but I want to drive it home. We're not to condemn the world either. It doesn't do any good if we see someone in sin and begin condemning. We have to give them the hope. This is why Paul, again, speaking of how we're to deal with those inside the church and those outside of the church, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he said, "For what do I have to do with judging those on the outside?" In other words, I'm not going to judge and condemn those in the world. They're already judged. They're already condemned. They were born that way. He says, do you not judge those who are inside? He said, if you're going to deal with issues within the church, then yes, you need to do that. There needs to be church discipline and order, and a believer needs to be addressed if there's some sin going on. But it's the believer that we're to address. Listen, if we're to confront anybody, guys, it's the believer. The world, we simply give them hope. We simply tell them Jesus died for them, and we let them know, yes, what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is sin. I'm not saying we don't reveal that, but then rather than condemning them or judging them, we say, but you have hope in Jesus Christ. He says, those who are outside, God judges. And why does God judge them? Well, because they're already condemned. And we, like Jesus, are simply to share the hope that they can be rescued. So he tells Nicodemus this, you know, I didn't come to condemn. Get that out of your mind. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, hence the title, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice, for those who believe in Jesus, they're not condemned because they believe, but it's only because they believe, not because they're good. He didn't say because you did good things and because you were nice. He's saying, no, it's because you believed and took your way of escape. You climbed out of on the cross from that pit. You took that heavenly helicopter. However you want to view it, you responded to God when he came after you. And so because of that, you're saved. He says, but notice those who don't believe, he says, they're condemned already. And again, because they've been born in condemnation, it wouldn't do any good for the Lord to walk around telling everyone they're condemned. All that would do is confirm something that he already knows to be true. He came to say, I can rescue you. But again, this is Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is the one here condemned. And he's convicted in his spirit. We know that Nicodemus later gives his life to the Lord, which is exciting. But Jesus is now laying out that pathway to hope. He's showing him there's a way out. And notice what he says in verse 19. He says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now notice this, Jesus breaks up man's condemnation into two explanations, how and why. Now we know we're condemned because we're born condemned. That's a foundation that's in place, but he adds to that another reason men are condemned, although born in that condemnation, or one of the reasons they remain in condemnation is because, here's the how, because they reject the light. Jesus said, I know you're in darkness, but I've come to show you light and give you a way out. Receive it. If they reject it, they remain in that state of condemnation. And then what is the why? Well, the why is because when men saw the light, they decided they loved darkness rather than the light. Guys, get this. That is, they loved their darkness more than Jesus and the light he brings. And not only that, they loved the darkness, get this, more than they loved themselves. Mark, where are you getting that? Interesting. The word here. Now, guys, this is going to blow some of you away. The first time I saw this, it was a while back. Now I already knew it, so it wasn't as impacting this time, but it's still impacting every time I see it. The word here for love, when it says they loved darkness rather than light, guess what that word is? Agape. That should ring some bells for some of us in here. I thought only God had agape love. I thought only Christians could love agape, because what is the definition of agape? It means self-sacrificing love that is stronger than a love of ourself. That is true. God does agape us, but agape is not limited just to the good kind of love. Agape can be used for evil. In other words, they literally self-sacrificed and loved the darkness so much, they loved darkness more than themselves. They agape'd darkness. Listen, if you came from a background like I did, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's only going to take a second for some of you to follow right along with what I'm saying. Why is it when I was in the world and the party life was a part of my life that I would do something one night that made me wake up the next morning so sick and feeling horrible I could barely move, and I already began making the plans of the next party the next evening? Why? Because that was me. I agape'd darkness more than myself. I was killing my liver. I was killing what little brain cells I had then and barely hanging on to what I've got now. I'm just trying to make it to shore at this point as it is. But I was killing brain cells. I was killing my liver. I was feeling terrible. And I was going, wow, where's the next party? When's it going to be so I can do it all over again? Listen, you can call it stupidity, and maybe so, but really it's being trapped in that pit of sin. And I loved the darkness more than even myself. I was willing to sacrifice my body and sacrifice my health for my darkness. This applies to me. I read this, God, this is Mark Kirk. Big time. And so it hits home with me. And I realize that. But again, it's amazing to think that we would love ourselves or love the darkness enough to kill ourselves. Some of you come from the same background. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And notice here, they love darkness because it says their deeds were evil. It's interesting here. Evil here is the word poneros. It means the deliberate defiance of the moral law for personal gain note this, without regard to the pain or suffering brought to others by it. That was me. All I wanted was to feel good. What Mark wants. It was about Mark. Every party was about Mark. I want to feel good. I want what I want. You shouldn't drive that way. I don't care. It's about me. What if somebody gets hurt? I don't care. I didn't care about you guys. I love you now because I'm no longer living for the old ugly Mark who still lives, but I have to keep down. Now I'm living for Jesus, and he gives me a love for you, and you love me, and we're family. Aw. But guys, this was your pastor. This was me. I was loving darkness, and I didn't care about you. As a matter of fact, I remember, I look back, after I came to the Lord, I realized how I was leading people to hell. I was the one heading up the party. I was the guy they wanted to be there because they knew I'd be the craziest. And when I got saved, I say that in shame, not in anything else. When I got saved, that was so heavy on me. I was like, Lord, I spent the first 25 years of my life leading people down a path to hell. And now you've given me another chance to turn this around. I can't go and reverse all the damage I've done, but I'm going to take the life that I've got left and I'm going to use it for you and do what I can to turn people back the other way. And God, by grace, has allowed me to do that. And I remember when I hit 51, I was like, yes, I'm now 1 year more serving him than the years I spent serving the devil. And so God has given me that much time to make up and even more. It says in Joel that God will restore the years the canker worm has eaten. And the canker worm would go and clear all the green off the trees. There was nothing but sticks and sprigs. Everything looked dead. That was my life. And then God, when I came to him after I'd done all this damage, he began to send greenery back and began to grow back. And see, this is what God does for us. He'll do the same thing for you. God doesn't show, you know, it's not like, you know, God shows favoritism. I've called Mark. You know, God made me a pastor in spite of myself, not because I did that stuff. That's disqualifying. It was in spite of what I did that God did that. And I think the reason that God oftentimes saves the worst of the worst like me is so that when you come to me after a service, you go, Pastor Mark, I feel so bad. I can't tell you this. You'll never believe this. And I know you're going to think I'm off. And you're like, what are you talking about? I've been there. I'm not judging you. How can I help you? Let's pray. Can God set me free? He did me. He can set you free too. And I know it by experience. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to work it up and hope that a shadow, oh, God, please, Lord, they, no, God, you got to do this. You're expecting me. I'm the pastor. Heal them, Lord. God, set them free. From their... I just say, you know what? I don't know what God's going to do. It depends on your heart. But here's what I will say. When we pray, God's going to meet you here in power. Doesn't mean you're going to be healed if there's some like ailment or whatever. But if it's a sin issue, God will heal you of that. Absolutely every time. And he will set you free if you believe in his power. I can say that authoritatively, not only from the word, but because I lived it. So don't think I'm judging you if you come forward to share something. I'm not judging you. I mean, sadly, I think God uses that to give me grace. But this is, again, God saying, you know what? Rather than condemning or rejecting, you know, I've not come to do that, but men have rejected me. And they've rejected the light, and their deeds are evil. And so he's explained to Nicodemus what it is that keeps a man out of the kingdom and what it is that lets a man in the kingdom. Again, God doesn't condemn anybody. We condemn ourselves. And look at verse 20. He said, for everyone practicing evil, and notice that, have that underlined, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Practicing means to live that way as a lifestyle. It doesn't mean the Christian that's struggling or wrestling with sin. You've got this sin that you're fighting with, but you hate it and you don't want to be there. He's not talking about you. God has grace. God will set you free. He's going to give you help. Continue to seek him. Continue to ask him for help and stay away from those things that are causing you to stumble. If you're stumbling with drinking, don't have a six-pack in your fridge. If you're stumbling with pornography, don't go to R-rated movies. It's not about legalism. It's about what do I need to protect my eyes from? Do I want to see that sex scene? That's the last thing I need. I don't need any more of that. I wasted too much of my life on that stuff. So whatever boundaries you need to set up, set them up. Guard yourself. Keep yourself protected. He's talking about those who choose to live evil as a lifestyle. Those who are practicing evil. That's what the word means there. As a lifestyle, I choose to do this. I'm going to do it regardless. That's just what I want to do. He says they don't come lest their deeds should be exposed. It's the word prasso there. And again, habitual lifestyle is what it means. And so Jesus said, if you continue to live that way, you'll eventually hate the light. And that is, living that lifestyle of sin leads you to that hatred of the light. You know, it's interesting. Again, when you're doing evil deeds, notice he says, this is why they hate the light, because the light exposes their evil deeds, and no one wants to be seen in their evil deeds. Late at night, when it's time for the bar to close down, I hope you don't know about this. I do, sadly. How do they get people out of there? Turn the lights on. Boom. Oh, it's got to go, honey. How about you? Well, whatever. And you're out of there. Because the lights are on. You don't like the light. Get out of the light. Why is it when you go to Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall buildings, they have no windows? You ever notice that? There's no windows in a Kingdom Hall Jehovah's Witness church. They don't want the light in. It's something, I don't know that they even know they're doing it. It's something in the spirit that causes people to block light, keep things secret, hide those deeds, don't let people know what you're doing. And so he says they don't want their deeds to be exposed, and none of us want our deeds to be exposed until we're saved. And once we're saved, we take our deeds to the Lord and he washes them away. That's the cool thing. Everyone doesn't have to know about our deeds if we tell Jesus. And so the kind of evil they do is different here as well too. And he says their deeds are exposed. The word here is the word phallos. It means rotten to the very core, or internally corrupt, or good for nothing. That describes us without Jesus. And although my life was messed up like that, every one of us, guys, have that propensity. Every one of us. And so we have to recognize that and realize it's the sin nature that does it. But if we practice evil, if we live that way, we're condemned. But notice verse 21. He says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Notice the contrast here the Lord makes. Not he who hears the truth, but he who does the truth comes to the light. It reminds us, not hearers of the word only, but doers. You know, you can hear the truth and it not affect you. Maybe today you're hearing the truth. I've even known of people that like to hear certain pastors and they're openly living in sin. Figure that one out. I don't get that. Herod was like that. Herod loved the preaching of Pastor John the Baptist. He loved it. It says that Herod loved to hear him. When Herod heard John, he's like, man, that guy, that's great. I love to hear him. He loved to hear him speak. He had power. And yeah, I don't know if he admired his leadership, the power that he spoke with. You know, he's a leader. And I don't know what it was about it, but he liked to hear him, but he didn't do it. And so although he was hearing about God, he wasn't doing what needed to be done to come to God, and Herod died, no doubt, condemned. Now, we don't know what happened in the last moments of his life, but if history tells us anything, he didn't go to heaven. And he says here, we're to be doing righteousness. And this is what keeps many people from coming to the Lord. They're doing evil rather than doing the truth. And so there's no way they're going to walk in the light because it will expose their deeds. It's only when we say, you know what, I'm going to walk in the light. I don't care if my deeds are exposed. I'm coming to the Lord. And guys, there's such a freedom in that. I'm not saying you need to share with somebody your deeds today. I share some of mine in a limited fashion so that you can associate with what I've been through. And maybe it might minister to you and give you hope because God gave me hope. But that doesn't mean you have to go and share with everyone every detail or spread something or whatever. But when you confess to God and you get it out in the open, freedom, freedom. I'm in a place now, if somebody ever came to me, oh, I'll tell you about Mark Kirk. Let me tell you what he did. And I remember on the strip one time and his band was playing, or up in Gatlinburg. I don't know what he did. I'll say, it's all true. I'm not hiding it. It's all true. Here, shine the light on it. Get a spotlight out. I'm not going to give you more details than you need because why talk about sin? But everything you said is true. Here's the difference. I've confessed it and I'm forgiven. What have you done with your sin? See, we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to be afraid. I remember walking in the mall one time and seeing an old sin buddy. You ever seen an old sin buddy when you're out, you know? And I had since been saved. And I see the old sin buddy. And the first time that happened, I kind of just, you kind of run. I'm like, I'll see my sin buddy. I'm out of here, you know? I'm a pastor, sin buddy. And then after that, it was like, you know what? No, I see him. I go up and say, hey, how are you doing? Because hey, how are you? Yeah, you know, what have you been doing? Glad you asked. I don't have to be ashamed of that. Now I can say, you know what? And do you want out too? Grab on. Grab on. Not, you're still doing that, aren't you? You're going to hell. You know? I am not. Right? It's, you know what? I don't know why God rescued me. It's because he's so good. But he'll rescue you too if you want to be rescued. And you can wag your tail, right? I don't know why I do that. See, I still need lots of prayer. There's a lot of growth yet to go here. What you see is what you get. But guys, as we finish today, there's two things I want to drive home. Number one, we as Christians, listen, we need to be evaluating how we're dealing with people around us that are in sin. The world, how are we dealing with them? Are we attacking them? Are we yelling at them? Is there the finger in the face? Is there the attitude? Or is it, I expect you to be stuck in the mud. I expect it. You know why? Because you're born that way. And so was I. What am I going to expect? You know, if the chickens hatched, I'm not going to run out there looking for puppies. Where are the puppies? I told you they were chickens. Yeah, but sometimes. No, never. You never get puppies out of chicken eggs. Where have you? Who are you? So when somebody's in the world, what you see is what you get. They're going to be sinning. They're going to be doing these things that are wrong. How do we approach them? When we see that sin, it's like, hide your eyes. You're too righteous. You love them. Hey, has anybody ever let you know that God loves you? Do you know that you can meet Jesus in a real way? You can really meet him. Did you know that? Did you know that he'll forgive you of everything you've ever done wrong and give you a place in heaven? Wow, that's the approach we've got to be having. So listen, when we people around us in the world, love them. Don't condemn them for what they're in. They're living condemned. God will deal with that. Our job is to welcome them into salvation. Our job is to say, here's your escape and your way out. So let's evaluate our hearts and make sure we're approaching the lost around us with grace and mercy and truth and love and compassion. Truth, notice I threw that in there. Love and compassion and grace. That's the first thing I want to drive home today. The second thing I want to say is this. If you're that person that's stuck in that pit, and you know that's me, I'm stuck in a pit of sin, and I've tried to get out, and I've tried to get out, and I've tried to get out. I cannot get out. You're right, you can't. You really can't. It's okay. If you got a broken leg, you're not going to run the next play. You need to be taken to the doctor. The doctor is in, and his name is Jesus. The Bible says he is the good physician, and he will heal you spiritually today if you will simply confess to him that you're a sin. Bring your deed to the light. You don't have to tell everybody in here, but don't hide in your deed anymore. Don't hide in shame. Listen, God has removed our shame. He's wiped our shame away. Even talking about my shameful things, this service, I shared some of my shameful past in a limited way with you guys. I don't feel ashamed. I'm ashamed of my past, but I don't feel ashamed. You know why? He's wiped my shame away. It's actually something I can use for his kingdom. So don't hide in your shame. Don't hide behind those deeds. Bring those deeds to the Lord and say, God, I'm not going to hide these anymore. You see them anyway. I need you to forgive me. I need you to pull me out of the pit. I want the escape. I want the way out. God will give you that escape. Jesus and the cross is the escape. His blood forgives you of your sin. Confess, receive him, you will have your place in heaven. It's that easy, but you've got to choose to do it.